If you were expecting to see Pastor Dave up here, I'm sorry. If you're watching via YouTube, leave the button alone, leave the channel alone, whatever you're on there. It's okay. We'll get through it. So Psalm chapter 1, let's read together this first psalm, and then we'll pray and jump into the message. Psalm chapter number 1. All right, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, would you put deep within our hearts today a hunger for your word and for you. Lord, this can only happen by your spirit. Lord, we cannot reason these things in of ourselves. So we need the spirit of the living God to come and teach us and to prick us and to convict us and to comfort us. And Lord, you know what we need. So may we, Father, look to this psalm today, look to you through this psalm, and Lord, may we find your word, Lord, glorious. May we hunger and thirst for it. God, may we meditate upon it, and Lord, would you just give us, God, a holy hunger for your word. Cause us to thirst, cause us to hunger. Cause us to be satisfied in your word today. It's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. In this psalm, and we're going to cover probably just the first three verses this morning, but in this psalm in its entirety, you see two different groups of people. Tim and I, when we're down at the mission and we're preaching in chapel, we've often said to the men there in chapel, there are two groups in this room today. As is true here. In this world, there are two groups of people. We can break all of humanity down into two groups. There are several ways of phrasing those two groups. There are several ways to describe who they are. We could say many, many things. This text uses really two. One is the righteous in verse 6 and the wicked. So this psalm does talk about the righteous. It also talks about the wicked. The psalm also talks about the man who is blessed and also the man who is cursed. Speaking of the same man, we could say it this way. There's two groups of people in here. There are those who are lost without Christ. There are those who are saved. We could say there are those that are in Christ, those that are outside of Christ. We could say it this way. There are those who are alienated from God and those who have been reconciled to God. I'm going to speak mostly to those who know Christ as their Savior, who found themselves as this righteous man, and the blessings that are mentioned here for this righteous person. We will take a moment to talk about the wicked man briefly after that. But first of all, the righteous man, the blessed man. Notice what it says there in verse 1. How blessed is this man? He's the righteous man and he is blessed. The word blessed means to be happy, filled with joy, overflowing, just exuberant in joy and happiness. That is the man who has been blessed of God. And I'm reminded of the verse found in Ephesians chapter 1, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So those who are found in Christ, the thing that God wants you to know is this should be a blessed and a happy and a blessed, prosperous life for the believer. And in the psalm, we see that there are two things, basically, that two reasons for this blessing found within our text today. We're going to look at those. First of all, I want you to notice what it says about this happy, joyful man. First of all, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So there's some things that are described in a negative way that the blessed, happy, joy-filled man is not doing. And what he is not doing, he is not being influenced by the wicked or this world system. He's not underneath the counsel of the wicked. He's not going out, hanging out, and acting like those who are would be called sinners. He is not scorning. He's not sitting in the seat of scoffers and scorning at the things of God and scoffing at the things of God. This is how the blessed man is described in the negative things that he does not do. So let me ask you a question, and this is something that we all have to ponder. How much influence do we have from the world system, or from those who are ungodly? Now, we're going to look at a couple of texts here in just a moment, but I want you to ask yourself this question. Who is influencing my life? What types of things are influencing? What am I living for? What is creating within me the desires for the desires that I have? What is it that influences my life? And the happy and joyful man is not walking in the counsel of the wicked. He is not standing in the path of sinners, and he is not sitting in the seat of scoffers. So we see here, let's look to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, a very familiar verse of Scripture. First John chapter number 2 and verse number 15. It says, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away in all its lust. And the one who does the will of God lives forever. So notice that this man, that this wicked man, I would say we could categorize that in this category or in this verse in 15, do not love the world. Do not be enamored with the world. Now, are we talking about don't love people? No, we're not talking about that. We're saying do not let the world, the system of this age, be an influence in our life. So many times when we in our day-to-day, and boy, 2020 has been quite a year so far, has it not? I mean, like none other in my 55 years of being on this earth. And so many times when things pop up, boy, we get just inundated with messages, don't we? The media wants to cover things and just tell us what we need to be thinking. And the world just inundates us and tells us how we need to be looking at things and so forth. And people around us are wanting to have our ears so that they can influence what we do and the way we think. And the Word of God says that we are not to love the world, meaning don't be infiltrated by that world system, but be because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Romans chapter 12, I believe it's verse 2, says this, do not be conformed to this world. The idea of conformity would mean shaped into its mold. Don't let this world conform you or shape you into its mold. In other words, there's a difference between a Bible-believing Christian who loves God and is seeking His Word and the world system that we live in. Who would have ever thought we would be where we are today? You think about just the attack upon the family itself. You think about the few years back on gay marriage. Who would have ever, years ago, we would have never comprehended that. And yet here we are. And we are being inundated by this world, and they're trying to get us to tolerate or be tolerant of their belief system. They are not tolerant of intolerance. See, we have to stand upon the Word of God. We don't have to be ugly. We do not have to be unkind, but we need to stand for righteousness and for truth based upon the Word of God. It is the Word of God that needs to influence our thinking, not the world. So we see here it says, love not the world and don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world transform you into its mold, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And we'll get there in a moment. So we see that text. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians. And I want to look at this text, and we'll look at another one that kind of presents another side to this, but I want us to see this, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. And it says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness? They're contrary. There's no fellowship there. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, out from their midst, and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So God is saying here in this text, look, we don't have that common fellowship with those of the world. That doesn't mean we're to be unkind to them, and doesn't mean that we're not trying to engage them and work with them, but we do not want to be influenced by them. Now, what I'm not talking about is isolation, okay? I'm not talking about isolation. Isolation is not a good thing. Don't pull yourself out and just say, I'm not going to have any involvement, any engagement with the world whatsoever. That's not what we're talking about. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul makes this very clear. This is a passage on church discipline or church restoration where there's an issue there. And he begins to explain how to treat those that are outside that have been disciplined from the church. But look at verse 9. He said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers and idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. So he's not saying be isolated, but he is saying be insulated from the world. Insulated, how? I think that goes back to Psalm chapter 1 in our next section here. It says the blessed man is not walking in the counsel of the wicked. He's not standing in the path of sinners. He's not sitting in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in the season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. So two things that we see here is this delight in the Word of God. So again, we're to engage the culture, right? I mean, we are to, for the purpose of the gospel, for the purpose of reaching a lost and dying world. And if you're in that, I mean, Tim and I and Jesus, we spend time all day long with those people that are unsaved, but we have a single purpose, and that is the gospel. We want to get them the gospel. So if you're engaged with the culture, good, that's a good thing. But make sure that the culture that you're engaged with, that you are influencing them and not them influencing you. Okay? Make sure that you are influencing them. So if you're hanging out with the culture and unsaved people and we never get to the gospel, I want to say maybe we need to rethink what we're doing. If we're engaged with this world and we're hanging out with them, and maybe we need to rethink what are we trying to accomplish here. And I understand sharing the gospel, boy, with somebody that you've come to know, and maybe you work with them or so forth. I remember Popsicle down at the mission. A guy had a name similar to Popsicle. We just called him Popsicle, and he was a hoot. This guy was funny. And he was just a likable guy. And he'd been in prison and so forth. And just a funny, funny guy. But, you know, and he would come in and he would make us laugh all the time. And, you know, as I got close to him, and I'm not saying I shouldn't have, but as I got close to him, it got harder to share the gospel. It's like I had this camaraderie and I didn't want to break that camaraderie for the sake of the gospel, because I didn't want to offend him and I didn't want to. And I think so many times we're afraid of offending somebody that we just don't say it, that we don't bring it up, that we don't talk about that because it's, oh, I don't want to be contentious. I don't want to be. And I would say to you, love them well. Show compassion. Embrace them. But open your mouth and speak the gospel to them. Speak the gospel to them. Reach out. Speak the gospel into their world. I'm not talking about being abrasive. I'm not talking about being harsh. I'm not talking about, but I will tell you, the gospel can and will offend. The gospel can and will offend. And don't let that stop you. Love them, show them compassion, but give them the gospel. But when we are building those relationships and we're hanging, we need to insulate ourselves with the Word of God so that we are not influenced by them. And it says, this righteous, blessed, joy-filled man is delighting in the law of God. If I were to talk about your relationship or my relationship to the Word of God, is that how I would phrase it? Is that the adjective I would use? Oh, Joe, or whoever, hopefully there's not Joe. Oh, Joe, he delights in the law of God. Is that what they would say about me? Gary, he delights in the law of God. And unfortunately, many times that is not the case. I know in my own life, sometimes that is not the case. I want it to be. It's more than it was, and days or some days are better than others, but the delight of the law of God, may God grant us that appetite for the delighting in the Word of God. I remember as a young man, believer, and I had a desire to read the Bible, but as I did, I was like, oh, this is painful. I don't understand. I don't know how to, where. Okay, let's read here today. Okay, well, that was a nice verse. Methuselah did this, or what? I didn't know how to read the Bible. And it wasn't until later on in life that I really began to learn how to read the Bible, and it became more of a delight. And maybe you're in the situation that today you're like, I want to, the desire is there, but delight, that's not how I would describe it. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I want to tell you that this book is a delight to my soul. Not always, not perfectly. There is so much room for improvement, but the Word of God has ministered to my soul through His Spirit. And I say, go to the Word of God, continue to get in it and learn. So I'll talk about that later. But anyway, delighting in the law of God. So let's take a look at a few verses about that. Psalm 112. Psalm 112 and verse 1 says this, "Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man." That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? "How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." Not just delights, but greatly delights in his commandments. May God give us that kind of hunger to delight in, and may God give us that, a delight in the Word of God. Let's go over to the 119th Psalm. 119. And we'll read a few verses from there. Psalm 119, starting with verse 16. "I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." That idea of delighting in the Word of God. Delight in it. And the psalmist said, "I will delight in your word." Let's look at verse 33 of that same chapter. And we'll read 33 through 40, as a matter of fact. And here, if you say today, you know, my delight is not there. Okay, I don't delight in His word. I want to, but I don't. Here's a section of scripture that I think would be wonderful to go through and just think upon and pray over and meditate on, which we'll talk about in a moment. But verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." You see, it is a dependence upon God. We talked about this in Sunday school. It is not about me being smart enough to figure it out. It is about me having this utter dependence upon God. God, I cannot understand your word apart from you. God, teach me, O Lord, your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. So the observing of his statute comes from God teaching you his statutes. Verse 34, the psalmist says, "God, give me understanding. I need understanding to observe your law and keep it with all my heart." Teach me, give me understanding. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments. Why? For I delight in it. You see, that delight in the law of God makes you want to keep his commandments. There is a relationship there. Next verse. Verse 36, "Incline mine heart." You've heard this verse a few times from this pulpit. "Incline mine heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain." Verse 37, "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity." Boy, there are distractions in this life, are there not? I mean, when I'm sitting in my office with my Bible in hand and a computer, boy, there's distractions. Email, Facebook, whatever. My 4 Twitter followers that I have. No, it might be up to 5 now. I don't know, but I'm giving Joel a run for his money. turn my away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me through your righteousness. Sorry, revive me in your ways. Verse 38, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. It'll teach you fear of the Lord. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Boy, there's a great section of scripture to start on. And just pray over that. God, teach me to delight in your word. Teach me your word. Give me understanding. Cause me to know it. Cause me to observe it and obey it and keep it. My quiet time the other day, I was in Ezra 7. Verse 10 says, for Ezra set his heart to study the law of God and to practice it and teach its ordinance, statutes and ordinance in Israel. First there was the studying or the seeking of the law of God, then the practicing of it, and then the teaching of it. Boy, that would be a great thing for us to seek, to study God's word and to obey it and to practice it. So not only does he delight in the word of God, but there is a close relationship to this next phrase. He meditates in his word day and night. He meditates in the law day and night. All day. Okay? There are times. There's no specific time that you have to meditate in God. Day and night. May it be your meditation. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, but this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Meaning you shall have these words in your mouth. It shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Same concept. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. One of the beauties of meditation, it teaches you and will give you ways to obey the word of God. James 1:25 says, let's just go there real quick. James. James chapter 1. And let's look at verse 22. We'll go through verse 25. Verse 22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if any is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it. There's this abiding in it. Not a quick glance to see that there's a problem, but there's a looking and an abiding in it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in his deed. And notice the abiding and the doing go hand in hand. The delighting and the meditating go hand in hand. And the meditating and the doing, they go hand in hand. So what a wonderful thing to learn to delight in, to meditate upon the word of God. In dependence upon God. God, I need your spirit to help us to meditate on your word. Back to Psalm 119. We'll go through a few verses here on meditation. Psalm 119, verse number 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. The idea of meditation, what does that mean? means to think upon, to ponder, to mull it over in your mind. Consider it, think upon it, meditate upon it, looking to it, rehearsing it. I will meditate on your precepts. Let's look to verse 27 of that same chapter. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Oh God, may we meditate upon your wonders. The wonders that we found in the Word of God. Verse 48. I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and will meditate on your statutes. That idea of loving and meditation there in that same verse. 119:97. And again, this love for the Word of God and meditation, we see, as the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And then verse 99. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. This insight that we glean from meditation. Okay, so what is exactly meant by meditation? Again, we talked about it just a moment. Now, my family wanted me to describe what meditation is not by sitting on the floor, crossing my legs like this. I said, that's not going to happen. Number one, I couldn't get in that position. And number two, it would be hard for you all to come and get me out of that position, okay? So we're not going to go there. But good news, that's not what we're talking about, and to which I'm very grateful. All right, so, but what is this idea of meditation? It is taking the Word of God and keeping it and mulling it over in your mind, communing with your God in His Word through His Spirit, praying those words back to God. As we looked at that passage there in Psalm 118, 33 through 40, just taking those verses, oh God, teach me your word. Give me understanding. Oh God, I pray. Help me to develop a love for your law. That does not come from yourself. That is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. So we are so dependent upon God. So taking those words and praying them back in dependence on God and asking God's Spirit to give us that holy hunger and desire and delight in the Word of God and meditate on it so that we may live it out and bring glory to His name and bring pleasure to our great God. That's what we're referring to. Let's go back to Psalm 1 and let's look at briefly the results of this life of delighting in and meditating upon His Word. Verse number 3. This person, this blessed man that is joyful in God, he's not listening to the counsel of the wicked. He's not standing in the path of sinners. He's not sitting in the seat of scoffers, but he's delighting in the law of his Lord, of his God, and he is meditating in it day and night. It says he will be, and he uses this word picture, a tree firmly planted by streams of water. So he's getting nourishment. And streams, notice it's plural. It's not a singular, it's plural. There is nourishment always coming through the Word of God into this blessed, happy man who is looking to the counsel of the law of God. He is like a tree planted, firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. There is fruit bearing going on in a man that is loving and meditating in dependence upon God. Fruit bearing. I am bearing fruit in my life because of the Spirit of God using the Word of God in my life. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. Does that mean that you are going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? Not necessarily. Okay, not necessarily. We know that, we talked about it in Sunday school, that there is affliction and there can be that joy in affliction. But that joy in affliction is prospering, I would say. That joy in affliction is prospering. When we can look at difficulties in our life and instead of an accusatory turn, looking to God saying, why am I having to go through this? This isn't fair. No, we're not living there. What we're saying is, bless the Lord. He has put me in this place. And like somebody pointed out in Sunday school today, it's not the affliction that brings the joy. It is his spirit working in the affliction that brings us joy. So it's not, there's not the trial itself, but it is the work of God in the midst of the trial. And he knows what we need. And he brings exactly what we need. Brings exactly what we need. So he's like the tree that's planted firmly by streams of water, yields its fruit, his leaf does not wither, it's continuous, and whatever he does, he prospers. This is the life of the righteous man that is available to you and I if we are believers in Christ. If we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're in Christ, we are walking in Christ, we have this accessible. This beautiful picture that we have here in Psalm 1 is available to you and I. What a glorious picture God has given us here. What are some obstacles, just by way of application, that would keep us from this? I'm going to mention two. Well, I'll mention three. First one is knowledge. Okay. I hear you, Gary, but I don't know how to study the Word of God like that. I don't know how to learn the Bible. I mean, I want to, but I just don't know how. And that is a very valid reason. So let me say, first of all, continue to get in it and ask God to help you. But let me make a mention of something for you. Next Sunday morning, we've had the introduction to how to study the Bible in our Sunday school class. Pastor Dave is teaching, and he's given us laid the foundation of the Word of God, why it's important, what it claims about itself, things that it benefits of being in it. And now he's going, starting Lord willing next week, getting into the nitty-gritty of how to go about getting into the Word of God. And I know I've been through this with him a number of years back on a Sunday night. And I know it's good, and I'm going back because I want to learn more. I don't want to ever stop learning how to study the Bible better and how to do it more. I want to know, and I want to be reminded of. I don't think he'll probably cover anything new that I haven't heard, but he's going to remind me of some things. And he's, in the Spirit of God, I told him first week, I said, thank you. This has been so encouraging because the Spirit of God just confirms in your mind, I have a confidence in the Word of God. It can be trusted. And that confidence built up. Scott and I and Jesus were meeting for a while for breakfast on Thursday mornings. And we looked at the Linden Baptist Confession and that first thing on the scriptures. And just the confidence that that thing did for me in my own soul. It's like, this is the Word of God. This is not man's thoughts. This is the Word of God. You may disagree with me, but you cannot disagree with this book. If you do, you're in trouble. you are wrong. It is right. It's the Word of God, and I can have confidence. I can put my confidence in this book because it is the words of God. It's the very Word of God, and I can have confidence in it. So take advantage of that Sunday school class next week. Come early and just enjoy learning how to study the Bible. Well, and if you can't make it to that, get with somebody who is able, that does know. There are plenty of men around here that can take you and help you in that area of Bible study and in getting into the Word of God. Learn from them. Glean from them and get help. You let them disciple you in that area. There are so many men in here that I know would be glad to do that. So find somebody. If you can't be here in Sunday school, or do both. We do have a 2-for-1 sale going on. So Anyway, what is another obstacle that can keep us from this type of delighting in and meditating on the scriptures? Time. Boy, we can be stretched pretty thin, can we not? But the issue is we do have 8 hours in every week. And maybe it's not so much an issue of time. And I'm not trying to beat you up. Please, this is not a guilt trip. I promise it's not. It's trying to help you to think through the importance of what we're talking about. Time can be difficult, and I understand that. People are busy, but if we see the value of what we've talked about this morning, of the benefits of the Word of God, and there's so many more that I have not listed, but the benefits of the Word of God, what it will do for you, then maybe that ought to be a little more up the top of the priority list. So let me use an illustration along that line. Let's say I was to need some help. Let's say I'm starting a business and I need some help. And what I need help with is work, but not difficult. You could do it. I mean, it'd be, you know, you're gonna have to put some effort in, but it's work, and I need help a half hour a day. I got good news for you. The half hour, you can pick whatever half hour of the day you want. If you want to do it to midnight to 12:30 and be done with it, you can do that. Or if you want to wait till 11 o'clock that night to 11:30, you can do that. You can do it at any time. But I need a commitment from you. I'm picking an arbitrary number. There's no magic in this number. But let's say I need that a half hour a day, 7 days a week. How many of you, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I want you to answer the question, how many of you would be willing to come with me a half hour every day for an indefinite period of time and help me for a half hour every day? You could commit to that. I'm thinking I don't have too many takers. Not that you don't love me, not that you can't see the absolute value of spending time with me. Okay, maybe you don't see that. But that half hour a day, you'd say, boy, and sincerely, so I say, I'd really like to help you out, but I just, in what I've got going on in my life right now, I can't do that. I say, oh, that's too bad. That saddens me. Oh, by the way, what I forgot to tell you is I will give you $1,500 a week if you help me. I'll pay you $1,500 every week if you help me out. How many of you are willing to come help me now? Yeah, I got some volunteers already back there. What was the difference between not wanting, I mean, you wanted to help me, but you said, I just don't have the time. And when I shucked out the $1,500 a week, now you all of a sudden had some time. What's the difference? You know the value of what $1,500 could do for you, right? It could help you in your budget. I mean, there's a lot of things you could do with $1,500 a week, an additional $1,500 a week. You say, well, that'd be a pretty good gig. And I would say it would. By the way, I don't have $1,500 a week to pay it, so that's where the illustration breaks down. But the reason that you could enjoy that, and the reason that you could see, because you know the value of that money that you would be getting every week, you could think, this is what that would do for me. I could get out of debt, or I could pay off the house, or I could get the new car that I need, or I could get the house remodeled, or I could start giving to this missionary, or I could do whatever. You see the value of having that money. Let me go over to Psalm 19 real quick and start at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. You see, more to be desired are they than gold. So if we see the value of that meditation and that delighting in the Word of God and obeying it, then maybe we would spend some time doing that. One final obstacle, and to kind of go along with the second part of this text. Maybe the reason that you don't delight in the Word of God and you don't meditate upon it is that you've not been born again by the Spirit of God. You have no desire because the Spirit of God is not in you. And the Bible talks about there in Psalm 1 about that very situation. Verse 4 says, the wicked, so this prosperous man, he's prospering, he's fruitful and all of that, but he says, the wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Okay? They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. He can't, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, these two people are on two different paths. One is eternity with God in heaven. The other is perishing. And each one in that room has one of those two destinations as your home forever, eternally. And so maybe you're here today and you have never understood the fact that you are a sinner against a holy God. We have a holy God who, before this world was created, had a plan that gave us the creation in of mankind and Christ on a cross, slain before the foundation of the world. This was in the mind and the plan of God. He created man, and man came to a garden, and he gave them one commandment. Adam and Eve, he said, do not eat of the tree of this garden. All the other trees you can have, but do not eat of this tree. They disobeyed God, and by so doing, they brought a curse upon themselves, death. Because God said, in the day that you eat, you will surely die. Now, they didn't physically die that day, but spiritually, they now are dead. And they need to be brought back to life. So they were dead, now they need life. God provided a way in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, talked about a seed that would come from the woman that would bruise the serpent's head, crush the serpent's head. So this Redeemer is coming for fallen man, but not only did Adam and Eve fall, but they plunged all of mankind because Adam is our representation, our head of humanity. So we could call it this way, all of men are in one of two people. They're either in Adam or the new Adam, Jesus Christ, right? And so all, because of our nature, we don't have to learn to sin. We do it because it's our nature. We do not sin, How does that phrase go? I say it all the time at the mission. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's our very nature, and that's what we do. And we violate the sin, we violate the commandments of a holy God who is holy, and not only is he holy, he's creator of all things. He has created us to follow him, to love him, to worship him, to adore him, and that's why we were created. And we have violated it, his holy commandment through sin, and God is also just. He will have to punish. So that punishment that is coming is death, not only a physical death, but a spiritual death. But he sent a way for us not to have to endure that punishment. And that way was Jesus Christ, who came, lived this on this earth for roughly 33 years, a sinless life. He did not ever do anything wrong, never had one bad thought, never one bad action, never did anything wrong. He lived holy and completely obedient to God the Father and according to the law of God. And then he went to a cross, and he was brutally beaten and died there upon the cross, and then was buried and rose again the third day so that sinners would have life. It's the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. He died in my stead, and he died for sinners like me. And he says, whosoever shall realize their sin against a holy God, that they violated God's commandments, that they are in sin, and because of that, God's wrath abides on them. He will punish sin, and our wrath abides on. He that has the Son hath life, but he that has not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's our condition. But when God shows you that that is your condition and causes you to repent and put your faith and trust in Christ, you become justified. Just as if I'd never sinned and just as if I'd always obeyed. You become his. You have now moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. By God's grace and for his glory, he has caused it. It's all of him. But if he's showing you today that you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray for you today that you will reach out in faith and repentance and trust Christ as your Lord and Savior and become part of this first group that Psalm 1 talks about. This blessed, joyous people that have the Word of God to guide them by His Spirit. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the truth of it. God, we thank you, Lord, that the blessings that you give to us in it, you show us and reveal yourself to us in your Word. We get to know you because of your Word. Father, what a privilege and honor it is. Now, would you please give us, your people, a holy hunger for it? Would you cause us to desire it? Would you cause us to delight in it? Would you cause us to meditate upon it? God, may we do our part. Set aside time in our schedules to think and ponder upon these things. Father, we'd ask that you'd bless. For those who don't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray for them today, that today would be the day of salvation for them. God, would you work in a mighty way? In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing.